It's Resurrection Sunday. And of course, when the pastor gives you 2 days' notice, you're working feverishly. But thankfully, I had something partly prepared so I could spend a little more time on developing it and developing the slides. If you hear me clearing my throat, though, it's I do not have the pastor's cold. I was a little worried about that at first, but it's all the pollen out there. So I didn't leave the house for like 2 or 3 days working on this. And then I got out today, and there's like a layer of pollen on my car. So I'm on antihistamine, so don't worry, you won't get sick. But we thank Brendan for coming down. It's always good to have Brendan. There he is. And you may know that Maureen and Pastor Don's brother is a pastor up in Courtney. So Brendan is their son, and we're happy to have him here. I always enjoy my theological discussions with Brendan. So now I have to be twice as nervous giving this sermon because I know Pastor Don's watching and Brendan's sitting right front and center. So, but most importantly, of course, when we are giving sermons, we want to bring glory to God. We want to say everything that's accurate in the Bible. So most importantly is making sure that we are bringing honor to the Lord and saying everything correctly that's in the Bible. So this that I'm working on, I'll call it I Am the Resurrection and the Life. And what we have here, actually, is in Israel is I took that picture. It's one of the tombs on a side highway. And it's an example of how people were buried at the time of Christ. And that big stone, you can see that circular stone, is in another account other than the one that Cullen read this morning. It's, if you remember, Mary and Martha were going to the tomb and they were saying, oh, who's going to roll away that stone for us? And in the account that Cullen read, the angels had rolled it away. So that's the type of stone that they roll in front of the, tomb. And it seals it up. So this is not the one that's thought to have, there's several options on where Christ was thought to have been buried, but he rose again, so it doesn't really matter which one is the right one. This was just the one at the side of the road. By the way, this won't be too long, so I had a pastor in Saskatoon. I lived in Saskatoon. He used to take off his watch. He was a godly old man, gentleman. Old man, is that the right word? Anyway, and he put his watch on the pulpit, and so he'd be making sure he didn't go over. Now, I'm not doing that, but I won't lose track of time. But when I mention Pastor Ernest Regeer again, you'll know the sermon's almost over. So you can... But a godly old man, he has since passed away. But I hope today this sermon, which is sort of a study in Scripture, will bring about your thoughts on the greatness and majesty of our Lord Jesus Christ. For a little background, if you have your Bibles with you, you can turn to Exodus chapter 3. I'll have it on the screen here. I've been working, part of the time was spent working on my special effects. You see here, isn't this great? So, yes. So, and I had it coming down because this is the account of Moses speaking to God at the burning bush, you know, where he went, he got the Ten Commandments, and he's, so verse 13, chapter 3 of Exodus, Moses said to God, so it's Moses speaking to God, he says, behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, the God of our fathers has sent me to you, to the sons of Israel. Now they may say to me, what is his name? What should I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am, has sent me to you. So this name that God identifies himself with, I am who I am, is, and we spell it in the English with the letters YHWH for the Hebrew, which is technically called the Tetragrammaton, which is four letters. Now, in ancient Hebrew, they didn't use vowels, so they had this, and actually the Orthodox Jews will consider this name that we transliterate to Yahweh, or Jehovah, as too holy to say. So they'll just say, in English, they'll say the name. So they won't say Yahweh or Jehovah. That's Hashem in Hebrew. So this is God's identifying name to Moses, and he's what he told the people of Israel through Moses to call him, to identify him with or as. So that's the background, in the sense that we're going to look at a number of times in the New Testament where Jesus uses the term I am about himself. I am is identifying himself as the God that Moses was talking to at the burning bush, the God, the maker of the heavens and the earth and everything that's in them. According to Dr. Randall Price, who actually Maureen and I will be seeing about 10 days from now, a scribe in the 10th century wrote Adonai under one of the manuscripts, and that's how we ended up, it was sort of misunderstood, and that's how they ended up putting vowels in with the Yahweh, and they ended up transliteration to Jehovah. But the name Jehovah is actually nowhere in the manuscripts prior to this 10th century AD, but it doesn't matter. It is okay to call God, or proper to call the God of the Old Testament Jehovah, because it's just a transliteration of the I am in English. So, Charles Ryrie says, the inner meaning of the name Yahweh is, I am the one who is. In other words, he is the self-existing one. So, a non-believer may ask, who created God? Well, just by his name alone, we can see that he is the self-existing one. His name identifies him as the self-existing one. He is outside of space and time and matter. He's like out here. Here's space and time and matter. So he wasn't created. He was always there. We can't understand that in our space and time and matter sort of living. But once we see him, we'll understand. So, as I say, today we'll look at a number of times when Jesus uses the I am statement about himself, and being that we remember that Good Friday was just a few days ago, and the day that Christ was crucified, well, let's first look at why they crucified Christ. So mostly the rest of the study will be in the chapter John, in chapter 8 today. Anyway, this part will be chapter 8. Verses 56 to 59. And so we have Jesus talking here. The Pharisees were approaching him and, as usual, sort of grilling him on things. Pharisees being it says in the text, the Jews, but really it was mostly the Pharisees and scribes. And so in verse 56, Jesus says to them, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you're not yet 50 years old and you've seen Abraham? Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Therefore, they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. So we can see here, in another verse, it talks about that Jesus says, like, why are you trying to kill me? And he says, because you, being a man, make yourself God. So it's true here that in this section, Jesus is calling himself I am. And they see the Jews, the Pharisees, clearly understood what he was saying, because they picked up stones to kill him, because they called it blasphemy. Now, with that background, let's briefly look at a few other I am statements that Jesus used of himself. These are ones that identify his very nature and being. some of these statements are metaphors for what he is. Like he'll say, "I am the bread of life." Well, he's not physical bread, but he it's a comparison, a metaphor. So we in our church, we use the literal hermeneutical approach to Scripture, which means we use the plain and normal interpretation. Just like if we're talking to each other in language, we sometimes use metaphors, but we don't tend to use allegory. So we do not use the allegorical method. Now, where it lends to allegory, there are some things that are clearly meant to be allegory, but otherwise we use the literal hermeneutical approach. So Woodrow Kroll says, states that God uses "I am" as an absolute name, like we've seen. And other times he uses it descriptively, and still other times he uses it as a declaration. Kroll says in all of these Jesus' usages of the "I am" term or name, however, we come away knowing that more about the lessons and person of God than we did before. Jesus used the "I am" statements exactly the way Jehovah did. Jesus used them to show his linkage, even his equality with the "I am" God of the Old Testament. Although there are more of these examples, we'll just look at six or seven of them. So we'll go to John 6, 32 through 35. Notice my creative coming down. Because Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who gave you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, always give us bread." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst." Jesus was talking about, of course, the manna that came down in the Old Testament and fed the Israelites while they were in the wilderness. And, of course, we notice here that Jesus uses the "I am" statement of himself. He's making a contrast, obviously, between physical bread and spiritual bread. He was the one who came down from heaven and gave his life that we might be saved. Jesus will satisfy a person's spiritual hunger, is what he's saying. And he'll satisfy this by providing salvation through himself. Again, this showing himself to be God incarnate. Interestingly, a side note, but interestingly, remember Jesus fed the 5,000 with just a couple of fish and a few loaves of bread. But do you notice that, have you thought about in that act, it was a divine act of creation. He created those fish fully formed. He didn't need to cause evolution to create, sort of tell the people 5,000, "Oh, just wait over there while these fish evolve." He did a miraculous non-evolutionary event, an instantaneous creation. This is what we see in the creation account of Genesis. God creates instantly. He doesn't need evolutionary processes. So it does, again, show that God is beyond the space, time, and matter. He can create instantly. He did that with the bread as well. So as we go along, I'll just make a few observations along the way here. And John 8, did you see that flash across the screen here? Now, the reason I did that, this is so creative of me, right? Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So the sun that he created, S-U-N, is the physical light of the world, but Jesus the Son, S-O-N, is the spiritual light of the world. This is what Jesus means when he says, "I am the light of the world." Notice again the descriptive "I am" statement. William MacDonald says in his commentary, "Mankind is in the darkness of sin. Apart from Jesus, there is no deliverance from the blackness of sin. Jesus is the light of the world. MacDonald continues, spiritual light exposes sin. Jesus exposed sin regularly. Jesus promised that anyone following him would not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. To follow Jesus means to believe on him and to commit one's whole life to him. Those who do this will have guidance in life and a clear hope beyond the grave. Jesus, by the way, also proved himself to be God by the resurrection of his own body from the grave. John 10, 7 through 10 is another descriptive I am statement referring to himself. Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. So I am the door to the sheep. It's not popular today to say that Jesus is the only way to salvation. But that is what he says, and that's what Scripture says. He is the door who provides a way to heaven. Not a way, but the only way to heaven. It's not by rituals. It's not by keeping rules. Pastor Don emphasizes this over and over again. It's by entering through the door that is Jesus Christ. There's only one way. You have to walk through that door to gain admittance. Woodrow Kroll again says, Jesus is the only true door to God. When you gain access through him, you have gained legitimate access to God. You see, Jesus himself is responsible for who gets into heaven. I mean, we're responsible, but he is the one who provides the way to salvation. When I first considered trusting Christ with my eternal soul, I wondered how I could live my life for him. But you see, just trust in him, and he looks after the rest. You will start wanting to read your Bible. You will start wanting to be obedient to him. There's a change. This is what they call being born again. So salvation doesn't depend on me. It depends on him. He's the door. He's the gate. It's not by my works that gets me through that gate. So you cannot buy your way in. You cannot sneak your way past the gatekeeper or the door. There's only one way, and that's through going through Christ. The next few verses are right after that, in verses 11 through 16 of John 10. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them up and scatters them. That hired hand flees because he's a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep, which are not of this fold, meaning the Jews. Other sheep are the Gentiles. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. MacDonald says, notice again that Jesus uses the I am title of deity. Each time he's making a claim of equality with God the Father. After all, who can forgive sins but God himself? Jesus laid down his life for his sheep as a substitutionary death. Only God can die a substitutionary death for us. A mere man cannot do this. He took our sins upon himself and died in our place to be our substitute. And now he's in heaven as our mediator. As the good shepherd, Christ gave his life for the sheep and became the door to eternal life. I read a story, actually, where a pastor, I can't remember where I read this, it was quite a few years ago, a pastor was in the Middle East, and he saw a shepherd put the sheep in a pen. And in those, if it was an old pen, in those days it was all rock walls. But the pastor noticed the pen didn't have a door. It was open. So the pastor, I guess he was in there looking at, helping him or looking, I don't know. He asked the shepherd how he planned to keep the sheep in the pen if there's no door. And how to keep the sheep from predators getting in as well. And he says, the shepherd says, I sleep in the doorway of the pen. He says, not only do the sheep not jump out over top of me to escape, but the only way in is through me. So Jesus not only guides his sheep, but he looks after and he knows his sheep. And his sheep know him. Do you know the Good Shepherd? He offers eternal life and a personal relationship with himself. The sixth I Am statement of Jesus that we're going to look at is John 14, verse 6. It's interesting how a lot of these are in the book of John, and John was his beloved disciple. He knew him so well. This is actually very personal that John's writing this, although he's quoting Jesus. He knows him well. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Again, this is another clear statement of deity. He doesn't just show the way, but he's personally the way. So again, salvation is in a person, in the door, as a metaphor, that is Jesus Christ. Again, it's not by works or deeds, but it's by going through that door. You either have Christ as your Savior, or you don't. If you don't, you just have to walk through that door, that gate of the sheepfold. Notice that he doesn't say that he tells the truth. He says, "I am the truth." It's been said that Buddha stated before he died that he was still searching for truth. And here Jesus Christ said, "He is the truth. I am the truth." He is the source and origin of life. I am the way and the truth and the life. I'm always amazed in John 18, a few chapters from there, where Jesus is standing before Pilate. And Pilate's asking him questions. One of the few things Jesus says is, "Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice." And Pilate looks at him and says, "What is truth?" And yet, truth, the incarnate God, the embodiment of truth, was standing right before him, and Pilate didn't recognize him. To me, it's always quite amazing. He says, "What is truth?" And there was truth. He didn't hear Christ's voice. We'll have two more to look at. So as I say, I won't run long today. I don't need my watch there, but I am looking at the clock. I guess Pastor Regeer didn't have a clock at the back. I thought he did. But probably old habits die hard. John 15, 1 through 5, I think the next chapter over. Again, we're looking at the I Am statement, how Jesus uses the term of himself or as a descriptive term. He says here, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so it'll bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, he can do nothing. The word true here, I am the true vine, is apparently in the Greek means a genuine vine. Jesus is the genuine vine. He is telling the Jewish nation that their nation and religion is not the essential thing. He is in essence saying, I am the genuine vine. I am the essential thing. The important thing now for us is having a true relationship, a real relationship with the vine dresser, with the vine himself, the Messiah. We are joined to Christ. We are joined to the vine. Now the next example is the resurrection of Lazarus. As we know, this is such a great story. Now look, see this great graphic here. Look, he's resurrecting. See that? A lot of thought went into these things. No. So this is such a great story. So if you'll recall, of course, Jesus was in Jerusalem. He delayed coming out to see Lazarus. He heard he was ill. And a couple of verses before this, I'm actually going to turn there because I heard, I don't know if everyone's familiar with Dr. Walter Martin. I heard him in person one time, and he was a well-known teacher for revealing the cults and the false doctrine of the cults. And it, for some reason, in the series of sermons I heard a sermon of his. And a few verses before this, let's see, where are we? 15:1. Nope, that was the last one. 11, bear with me. 23. So when the people came to see him, he said, verse 11, this he, Jesus said to them, after he said to him, our friend Lazarus was fallen asleep, but I go so that I may awaken him again. And they say, well, if he's fallen asleep, let him rest. Now Jesus spoke of death. They literally thought he was speaking of falling asleep. So verse 14 and 15 here, he says, so Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. So this is what Dr. Walter Martin said in the first few words, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad. So, and that's what he says, because he says, for your sakes, that I was not there so that you may believe. So let us go to him. But Jesus says, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad. Well, why is he glad? He was going to show the power of God over death. So this is, so on to verse 23. Jesus said to her, to Martha, you remember Martha ran out to see him as Jesus came to town. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies. And everyone who believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Martha, she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, everyone, even he who comes into the world. So, we have the identifying term again, the I am. I am the resurrection and the life. And notice also Martha's great confession here. She had a clear understanding of who Jesus is in verse 27. And look, this, you could look at this and say, you can tell Martha has placed her trust in Christ. She says, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God. That's really an amazing statement on Martha's part, like a true believer. Jesus is very close with Martha and Lazarus. And after this exchange, Jesus goes and raises Lazarus from the dead. And but first, you know, when he went to the grave, everyone was crying. And I think most of you may know the shortest verse in the Bible, verse 35, Jesus wept. So he feels our sorrows. If we have Jesus in our life, he who believes in me will live even if he dies. Jesus is referring to a spiritual and eternal life. Though a person is dead physically, yet shall we live. We will never be separated from God. Of course, there'll be the resurrection too as well, but there's no such thing as soul sleep that some of the cults teach. When you die, you're either separated from God or you're with God. There's no difference in between. So you see, salvation and eternal life are in the person of Jesus. Jesus as God. In asking him to be your Savior, you will receive eternal life. The believer has eternal life, past sense of yesterday, today, and tomorrow. So in the present tense and eternal sense. Harry Ironside explains that if you are sick and struggling now, and we know this from the verse 35, Jesus wept, remember Jesus knows your struggles. He knows your disappointments. He knows the cup you have to drink. He drank a more bitter cup himself on the day that he was crucified. In his deep sympathy, he enters into our trials and shares our griefs. So we see Jesus using the divine name again of God, I am. We see it over and over again. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine, and I am the resurrection and the life. If Jesus had been anything less than God incarnate, the Jews would have been right to stone him because he's claiming to be God. In fact, the Jews tried to stone him because they considered it blasphemy. And so you see the I am of the Old Testament when Moses talked, and later in the camp, he talked face to face with God. That was I am, as he identified himself, in the presence of Moses. Then the same I am came down to earth in the form of a man, in a human body, and talked face to face with tens of thousands of people. Now he speaks to us through the Holy Spirit, but also through his word, the Bible. So I started today by mentioning Pastor Ernest Regeer, so you know I'm getting close to the end. And he had such great sermons, and he was one of those pastors, though he put his watch on the pulpit, you really didn't mind if he ran long. He always had great illustrations in his sermons. I once said to him years later, I said, I always remember your illustrations. And he said, people say that. I wish they'd remember the sermons rather than illustrations. But, you know, the illustrations helped us remember the sermons because that's what an illustration is for, partly to get a point across as well. He's passed away now, a few years back. And in his, you know, he had started many churches in Saskatchewan, and he's started out on a farm, driving the combine. And when I read his obituary, I was sort of thinking, oh boy, it'd be great to see everything he did. But in his true humble self, that just had his name and his date of birth and his date of death, because he didn't want to bring glory to himself. He always brought glory to God. So as I say, Pastor Regeer grew up on a farm in Saskatchewan. Enormous stories for you. And I'm from Saskatchewan. And the Johnsons are from Alberta, most of them, except those born on the island. And but So like most farm kids, he would drive the combine when you're taking the harvest off. And his illustration was that more than one time he'd be driving the combine and he'd see animals like escaping from in front of the combine, like rabbits and such, getting out of the way. And the combine is this big thing with that cuts down the crop. You don't want to get caught up in this combine. So more than one time he said he had to jump out. And this one case, he said there was like a baby rabbit running in front of the combine. And it wasn't going left or right, it was just going straight. So he said, if he didn't jump out and chase down that rabbit and scoop it up in his hands, it would have been crushed in the big harvesting equipment, the combine's blades. So he says, but when he's chasing the rabbit, it now isn't running from the combine, it's running from him. He's thinking like, the rabbit's thinking, what, you know, he's in danger, he's got to run away. He says, little does the rabbit realize, the baby rabbit, that when he's scooping it up in his arms, it's to carry him to safety. And he takes it aside to the hedge. A lot of farms have hedges running down the side. And he places the rabbit, baby rabbit, in safety, out of the way of harm, which is this combine coming with the big blades. He says, God is like that. He's chasing you down. He wants you to save you from the judgment to come. He's provided a way, and he's proven that he's God by raising from the dead. So if you're running from God today, don't be afraid of him. He's there to scoop you up in his arms and carry you to safety. If you'd like to talk to me or Colin or Mrs. Johnson today about what it means to trust Christ as your Savior, please do so. Now is the acceptable time. Thank you for indulging me today, and I'll just show you this last slide here. This is at the Garden Tomb in Israel, and the tomb is empty. Now, whether this is the authentic tomb, we don't know, but it says there, Jesus Christ declared with power to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead, Romans 1:4.